Mary, bring her but to glorious bow. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour.
We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Have you ever seen a burning bush? I mean a bush like that which Moses saw on the mountainside. Now that the leaves have fallen and the grays and whites of winter have taken over, it doesn't seem very likely that any of us should see a burning bush. But then, it just might happen. And if you saw a burning bush, what would it mean? What difference would it make in your life? After our choir sings, I'll try to say where the burning bushes may be found and what difference they can make for you and me.
Great God.
Welcome to The Living of These Days. Each Sunday morning at this time, we of Pilgrim Congregational Church offer this half hour of worship with the help of our choir under the direction of Ray Baker. I'm Royal Shepherd, and I've chosen as our scripture reading the third chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. I suppose that we may call this experience of Moses the original mountaintop experience. All others in our history are colored by remembrance of this one. Like any mountaintop experience, this one that came to Moses out in the wilderness was intensely personal. Only he shared in it directly. And yet, as matters turned out, his encounter with the bush on the mountainside became a very public event. Indeed, it is hard to think of very many public events quite so important to the world at large as this one. I should rate it far greater in significance than the discovery of America, the Battle of Waterloo, or the first landing on the moon. Not only our religion, in the narrow sense of the word, but our whole cultural inheritance, our remembrance of things past, and our hope for things to come, has been marked indelibly by what happened to this man on the mountain more than 3,000 years ago. Regardless of how we classify ourselves religiously, you and I would not be quite the same were it not that one day an aging political refugee happened to notice an odd-looking shrub on the side of Mount Horeb. The burning bush, what was it, and what was its purpose? We can try to explain it in some way appealing to the modern mind. We may hypothesize that the sun hung low and deep orange on the horizon, and that it struck the bush from such an angle as to make it seem ablaze. We all have seen sights like that, but such explanations are likely to lead us astray from the meaning of this event. We do best, I think, not to explain the bush, but to observe what it does. The bush is a sign, a pointer to something far more decisive than the bush itself. The bush brings into expression that moment when Moses becomes aware that he stands in the presence of one who calls his name and who will change the course of his life forever. The bush marks a crossing onto holy ground. In itself, the burning bush is only a curiosity. But as a sign, it marks the beginning of a journey that leads into Egypt and out again through this wilderness into the land of promise, and then down through the prophets to Jesus of Nazareth, and out across the Roman Empire, and down through the history of the church until it arrives at you and me. Well, that's an interesting bit of history. But we may wonder whether in our time, too, there might be bushes that burn but are not consumed. Maybe we, too, might discover such a shrub upon the mountainside or along the hillside next to the lake, a shrub that might become a sign for us that there is one who calls our names. So then, this morning, I should like to take up two practical questions. Where are you likely to run across such a burning bush? And what is likely to happen if you do? First, then, where to find the burning bush? Now, I suppose you might try going to Mount Horeb yourself. Others have tried that before with some success. Moses went back there again some years later, talked with God again, and received the Ten Commandments. That is, assuming that Horeb and Sinai are two different names for the same mountain. Elijah fled there when he was threatened by Queen Jezebel It is not reported that he saw such a bush on Mount Horeb, but while he hid out in a cave, he heard the wind, and after the wind there came an earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, and after the fire a still, small voice. Again and again, people have returned to the holy mountain seeking inspiration. There's still a monastery there, I believe. Now, you might travel to Mount Horeb yourself. It's a long way to go, however, and I suspect the travel there is still restricted. After all, it was only a few days ago that this area was transferred back to Egyptian control. Moreover, I think we are overlooking something about Moses' experience. So far as we know, until the moment when the burning bush caught his eye, Moses never thought of Horeb as the mountain of God. He may have passed this place a dozen times before, tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He never noticed anything very extraordinary about the place, except perhaps that the mountain was somewhat higher than the others in the neighborhood. The ground here always appeared to be ordinary ground. The soil was the same sort of soil as could be found on the next mountain. The rocks were the same sort of rocks. The vegetation was the same. Even that bush was there before, looking much like a thousand other bushes in the area. Nor was Moses doing anything differently that particular day from the way he had done things on other days. He was just looking after the sheep and the goats as usual. And so it was that when the voice called his name, Moses, Moses, and ordered him to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground, Moses was standing on the same sort of ground that he was accustomed to stand on every day of his life. Therefore, for us to seek the burning bush on Mount Horeb probably would be a mistake. We do not tend flocks in that wilderness. If we are to discover ourselves on holy ground, most likely that will happen where we live and work. It is there that the bush will burn for us. And what form will the bush take for us? Well, who knows? Perhaps a church steeple looming up ahead of us as we drive home from work in the evening, reminding us that the human soul is made to look up, and that none of us can live by bread alone. Perhaps a funeral procession going by and reminding us that time runs out and eternity stands at our fingertips. Perhaps the glimpse of one of our children coming down the street, or the sight of some sudden splendor in the sky that surprises us into joy. Who knows how the angel of the Lord will appear, but something on the scene of our everyday life will catch hold of us and lift us out of ourselves for a moment and make us prickle with awe as we perceive the common ground on which we stand is the dwelling place of the Lord. Where are you likely to come across the burning bush? Right where you are. Now, the second question was, what is likely to happen if you do see the burning bush? The answer is that you are likely to be called into the service of God's caring for the world. You are likely to be called into the service of God's caring for the world. Let us consider again what the Lord said next to Moses as one reads a little further in that chapter in the book of Exodus. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now there's a kind of pattern here that brings to mind those three famous sentences of Julius Caesar in which he opened his work on the Gallic Wars. The three sentences that in Latin are only three words. I came, I saw, I conquered. Now the pattern here is similar, and yet it's also very different. I have seen, I know, I have come down. I have seen the affliction of my people. Now there was a time when Moses saw too. Back in Egypt, when he saw his people mistreated, his blood boiled. And when he saw them disunited, he wanted to bring them together. But his seeing did not seem to help. When he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, Moses became a wanted man. And when he tried to break up a fight between two of his own people, the antagonists turned their anger on him. And Moses left the country then. For a long time, he has not seen anything of the affliction of his people. It is doubtful that he cares to see. Moses has made a new life for himself. It is a humble life, but it is comfortable. He is a family man now. His father-in-law Jethro is an important man here, and he has befriended Moses. Moses is content to dwell with Jethro and to look after his flocks. It is a quiet life, a serene life. Moses no longer sees the affliction of his people. Perhaps he no longer cares. They were not very grateful for his caring in the past. I know their sufferings. Knowing suggests here a deeper, more informed perception. It suggests that having seen what is wrong, the Lord has investigated the matter more thoroughly. Perhaps at one time Moses did that too. In the household of Pharaoh, he was in a position to know about what was going on in the land of Goshen. Perhaps he possessed some inside information on official policy respecting the Hebrews. Perhaps he even formed some policy of his own as to how he might relieve their burdens. But Moses has been out of circulation for a long time, and he cannot claim much knowledge of the Hebrews anymore. He probably is content to keep matters that way. As the saying goes, ignorance is bliss. And superficially, people see a lot of things. They see that there is starvation in Cambodia. They see that there is corruption in high places. They see that there is drug abuse and violence and child abuse in their own neighborhoods. They see that their friends are troubled and perplexed and sometimes near to despair. People see a lot of things, but they would rather not know. Not too much. What you don't know won't hurt you. It is probably like that with Moses. Even when he cannot help seeing, he would just as soon not know. I have come down to deliver. Well, like Caesar, the Lord is action-oriented. And like Caesar, he is always looking for recruits. Come. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people. Well, of course, Moses doesn't want to go. What wonderful realism there is in the Bible. Here is the greatest hero in the Old Testament at the decisive turning point of his life, and he tries to chuck the whole thing. Who am I to go? He says, find somebody else. Here is Moses in the midst of his great mountaintop experience, burning bush, the voice calling him by name, the discovery of holy ground, and he tries to get away. Now that's typical, I think, of how the Bible tells the whole truth about people. It's typical, too, that the mountaintop experience should bring with it a certain disillusionment. Oh, we delight in the experience. We want that moment of religious ecstasy. We exult in moving up to some higher level of consciousness. We are reassured by this confirmation of our faith, this epiphany of the Lord, which is to say this making known of his presence. It's a good trip. But in the Bible, nobody is ever permitted just to enjoy an experience. In the Bible, an epiphany always means that one is given something to do. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. What is likely then to happen when you discover that burning bush? You will be enlisted in God's caring for the world. You will be asked to join the Lord in seeing, in knowing, in coming down to deliver. Your summons may not be on so grand a scale as an exodus out of Egypt. It may not make history. It may merely be that you are sent to someone whom you happen to pass one day on the street. But you will be sent if you see the burning bush and go to look and know that your name is called on the ground where you stand. Shall we pray? O God, when the moment comes that you catch our attention and we begin to ask the deep question about who we are, and we hear you calling us by name, then may we see our neighbor's need as you see, and understand as you understand, and go to help as you come to help us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Almighty and
it has often been observed that it would be better if we had fewer books and sermons about prayer and more actual praying. I agree with that. But I think that sometimes it helps to talk about the problems that prayer presents for people. So next week, my sermon will be devoted to some of the obstacles to prayer, not so much the intellectual ones as the practical ones. Please join us again next Sunday for the Living of These Days. You may obtain a copy of today's sermon by writing to Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street, Duluth, Minnesota, 55812. And now, when the Lord's summons comes to you, and you answer, "Here am I," may you find wisdom and courage for the living of these days.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. From thy ancient church's story, bring her back to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Though the hosts of the evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days.
You have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, with Dr. Ryle F. Shepherd, Jr. Join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.